Well, good morning, church. We're going to continue on today with our, the last part of our It Is Written series, and I hope you've learned something. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot, just things I didn't know about my Bible and about how the Word of God was written and how it was put together, and then the things external to the Bible that point to the Bible's truth and history. But today I want to get really practical. Today I want to close out with something I think you can take home with you that we can do. That I want it to go from knowing and having knowledge to grabbing a hold of your Bible. Like never before, that it wouldn't be just in your brain, but rather planted deep in your heart and bringing change into your life. And we're going to start with this verse in John chapter 8, verse 31. It'll be at the top of your notes. And Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Let's hang right there for a second. If you hold on to it, that word hold in is trying to tell you a firm grip. I mean, it's the word translates to lock on to it. You hear in our area here, you know, you ever latch on to it like a bulldog, tenacity. You just grab a hold of it. Nobody's going to convince you otherwise. It's something that you're just not going to let go of. But look at what happens when you do that. In the next verse, it says, then you'll, what? Then, in the Bible, that's a qualifier. If you do this, then this is what's going to happen. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth, this is the verse we ended with last week, will set you free, will lift the diseases off of you, will lift the depression, the weight, the sin off of you. It frees you when you hold on to God's word. But the Greek word there for know, then you will know, doesn't mean that it's just something you have in your head. There's not really a good English translation for the Greek word that's used there. The closest one is to know, which is just to have the knowledge. But the Greek word, there's several words there, and it actually means to plant down in your heart, to know internally. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've had to make a decision, and I felt like God was leading me in a direction, and I just knew, just somewhere down in my heart, somewhere down in my spirit, I just knew, and nobody was going to shake me from that. That's what this word is talking about. It has to go from your head to your heart to manifest. So today I'm going to give you four ways. Again, this is going to be very practical. Four ways you can hold on to God's word. Because there's some of you I know this may be new to. Some of you have been reading your Bible for years and years and years, praying, and you've been saved for a long time, and this may be kind of elementary to you. But I think for a lot of us, it's a good reminder of things we can do to hold on to the Word, to hold on to what the Word that God's spoken to us, this truth that brings us freedom. And here's the first thing you got to do. The first thing you got to do is you have to make it the foundation of your life. And not to put a kind of damper on the rest of the service, but if you can't do this, take notes, but the rest of it's going to be difficult. If you can't do this, you have to make the Word of God the foundation of your life. You have to do it. The Bible has many, many verses talking about those who know the Word and don't do it. It calls them fools. You know what to do, you know how to do it, but you just don't do it. It has to be the foundation of your life. If you think about the foundation of this building or a foundation of your house, you can't just do it on three or four sides. If you're building a house and you build three sides to code and they're strong and the concrete's good and the ground's good, then you build that fourth side and you just kind of, whatever, just slap it out there, throw some dirt out there. How's that house going to do? It's going to fall down because one side's going to fall out of it. This past week, I was fortunate enough to go with the city up to Plant Vogtle, and they actually took us on a tour, an inside tour in all the back rooms and places where the public doesn't normally get to go. And the engineer was telling us that when they're building now the third and fourth reactors for the power plant, that their redundancy is just insane. They know where the metal that makes up the building came from, who prepared it, how hot it's ever been, who worked on, anybody who's ever touched it, all the way from the time it came up out of the ground. They know they had to dig 40 acres 90 feet down. Do you know how much dirt that is? It's a lot. They dug down to what they thought was like an old seabed where the sea actually used to be this far in. And I saw the pictures of it. And it's funny, I'll tell you this, this is a side story, but I thought it was interesting. The engineer, he goes, I'm not a geologist and nor am I an evolutionist, but I just thought it was strange that we found sand dollars and they look just like the sand dollars do now. He's like, so I don't know about this evolution stuff. But they told us they found all kinds of old oysters, and the piece of the oyster was probably about that long, concave. So they were surmising that these oysters had to be the size of like hubcaps or the size of tires. They were huge. But they had dug so far down because the guy said, listen, all of this planning, all of this safety stuff, all this stuff we're going to do, we got all kinds of bells and whistles, the most advanced thing ever to head off any potential disaster that we haven't thought of or that may come or that somebody may come up with. But all of that is for naught if the foundation's not right. That's why we took 2 years to dig down 90 feet over 40 acres. And then they had to bring in dirt that every truckle of dirt had to be tested. And if it didn't meet certain compression ratios or whatever the engineers, then it was no good. They dumped it in a big pile in the back and they kept going. It was just absolutely insane. But he said, if our foundation's not right, everything else doesn't matter. And the same is true as trying to get us and you and me to hold on to the Word of God. If we don't hold on to it and put it in all four sides of our house, eventually you're going to have problems. And the sad thing is, I think there are a lot of Christians that have problems because they're lacking that fourth wall. And they pay the price for it. Because there's consequences for our decision. There's consequences for us not letting God's word be the foundation. Look what Matthew chapter 4, verse 7 says. Chapter 7, verse 24. Says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If we're honest, a lot of us right now don't have our house built on the word of God. Or on just on the Bible. And what we've learned from being in church, what we've learned from our grow groups, we don't live on that. It's not resting on that. It's on one corner. But here's why it's important. This is not in your notes. Let me show you what the Bible says actually in the next verse, in verse 25. He said, then the rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew. Anybody walking through some of that right now? The rain's coming down hard, and the water's rising, and the wind's blowing, and your house is shaking, and there's things going on in life. Well, I said this a couple weeks ago. I wish as a pastor I could do something to make it all go away so we could leave here today and go, none of you will ever have any problems ever again. Your lawnmower will start every time you get on it. Your vacuum cleaner will never tear up. Your refrigerator will work. Your kids will behave perfectly from here on out. Yeah, right. But I can't. And here the Bible says, listen, the rains are coming. And here's why the holding on to the Word of God as your foundation for your life is so critical. Because it's coming. We go through times. And that's how we come out on the end standing. Because our lives are built on the foundation of the Word of God. That we, even when the world tells us it's not true, we know it's true. And it keeps us standing. I'm going to give you this little test. This was not in your notes, but I thought it was a good thought. Two questions to help you decide in your life. Is your life based on the Bible? Is the foundation of your life? Is it? The first one is, what do I do when I don't understand? What do you do with the Word of God when your Bible, when you don't understand? You have to decide if the Word of God is true, even when you don't understand it. I could ask the question, who in here can tell me they understand their Bible from cover to cover? And if you raise your hand, you're lying. That tells me we're going to come across something I don't get it, God. I don't understand. So you have to decide ahead of time, is the Word of God true, even when I don't get it? There's always going to be something you don't understand, even for this reason. God's smarter than you. And I don't know about you, but I was telling the grow group I was sitting in with the grow group on Wednesday night that I don't want a God that fits in here. Does that make sense? I don't want a God that fits in my little measly mind, because if that is, we're all in for trouble. If it can fit, but I heard somebody say that if God fits between your ears, you better find another God. But thank God we have one who is bigger. The Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thinking is outside of ours. So there's going to be things you don't understand. So what do you do when you don't understand? You don't want to dismiss it because you don't understand it. The second thing is, what do I do when I don't like it? You understand it. This gets a lot of us. You understand the Bible. You understand that taking something that's not yours, something as elementary as that, is wrong. That stealing is wrong. But you don't like it. And the easiest way I know how to put it is to tell you exactly what I tell my girls. You don't have to like it, but you do have to obey it. Mabel says, "Daddy, why?" And she honestly is inquisitive, and she wants to know why. Why can't I? And most of the time, I just tell her, because I said so. And it's not to be that parent who said, because I said so. It's because there are times, it doesn't matter if you understand it. You don't have to like it. You just have to obey it. And I tell her, and I think the same is true with us as God's children, the same is true with her. I just say, listen, Mabel, here's the deal. I know what you like, and I know what you want, and I know where you want to go and who you want to hang out with. And it will go a lot better for you. You will see the blessings of Daddy a whole lot more if you just obey. Even when you don't like it, obey. And I told her, I said, honestly, I get a lot more excited for you when you obey, even when you don't like it. You're free to express it. See, I think people think, well, you can't express to God what you think. I don't know about you, but I've told God many times, I don't like this. When God moved and began to speak to Melanie and I, and we spent a year or so in California, I was like, God, I don't like this. Those people out there are crazy. You know, you have an earthquake, and they're going to fall in the ocean, and it's just going to be, I don't want to go out there. But I ultimately had to come to the decision, God, I don't like it, but I'm going to be obedient. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me. I learned more in that year and a half than I learned in previous years. Why? Because I was obedient. But I didn't like it. See, and honestly, this is something I've come to realize. Most of the Bible, a huge portion of the Bible, the understanding of it is on the other side of obedience. You get that? In other words, you can read it all you want to, and you can process it mentally, and you can try to internalize it. But the understanding of it doesn't come until you step across in obedience and do it. Tithing is one of those things. Tithing is one of those things. I love to watch people get the revelation of it, of what it means to give God the first, to give God the 10% and do it because all that he's done for you. But I can talk about it. I can preach about it. I can show you in the Greek and the Hebrew and lay it out from Genesis to Revelations. And I can scream and spit and holler and maybe even make you feel bad about not tithing and guilt you into tithing. But the bottom line is, until you step across the line and do it in obedience, you're never going to get it. And even me talking about the fruit, the blessing, or the curse that comes when you steal from God, I can talk all day long, but I'm just convinced that my job as a pastor is to help us as sheep. Come on, you can do it. Come on, just be obedient. Come on, just and help you out. And then just to have you step across, and then you just get it. Revelation happens. So understanding a lot of our Bible is on the other side of obedience. You can't get it standing on this side thinking about it. Sometimes you just got to step out and do it and obey and follow what God's telling you to do. But I want to show you some things because I'm going to give you some things that I think we base our life on. If we're not basing it on the Word of God, then what are we doing? So I'm going to show you some things that you're not to base your life on. The first one is popular culture. This is a bad idea. Why? It's because, especially in today's world of digital media and social media and online, and the online world, culture changes. It's probably changed 10 times since we've been in here. What's appropriate when you came in here, is no longer appropriate, and they've reworded it, and now when you leave, you got to learn a new culture. You laugh, but it literally changes that fast. That's why there's millions of companies all over the world, and all they do is create phony news. If you watch, if you're on Facebook at all, if you did this, I'm sorry, I'm not picking on you, but I laugh at people that post stuff. Can you believe Donald Trump's really an alien? They found it out that this news report said that Donald Trump's an alien, or that the president's really from Mars, or that, you know, the other day when Prince died, there was another whole news story that now they found, like, Michael Jordan, and they named off three or four famous people, that they're all dead now too. What is it? It's these companies creating these false stories to get you to click on it, because that's how they make money. But it's culture just changing around us. Culture changes, and when your life is based on culture, what is right today is wrong tomorrow. And the truth and the settling thing, I tell people, listen, if you want to understand what it's like to take a deep breath, when the culture is changing around you, and what's politically correct you can say today, you can't say tomorrow, and you might offend somebody here, and if you just want to take a deep breath from that, back up and understand this. The Bible says that I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. We talked about in the previous weeks, God had it right before it was right. God had the earth round before we figured out as stupid humans that the earth is round. We thought as humans you would just sail off and fall off the end. We thought that the world was held up by an elephant on a donkey, on a goat, on a snake, on a fish that swims the sea. All these different religions, I mean, it's just crazy. But God had it right all along because culture kept changing. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. It even happens in the Bible in Exodus chapter 23. This is a time when the children of Israel, they didn't have a king. And they laughed, basically were laughing at God. And he said, well, I want to be your king. And they laughed at him. That's what was happening when Moses was going back and forth to the mountain and going to get 10 commandments. And they went crazy. But look what this says. He said, listen, don't follow the crowd in doing wrong. It's kind of what my mama used to tell me when I was in school. If all your friends jump off we had a bridge where I grew up called Pickens Bridge. If all your friends jump off Pickens Bridge, are you going to do it? Sadly, the answer is yes. I jumped off an 80-foot bridge into the lake. It hurt. It's not a good idea. But we just follow popular culture. We do wrong. And we don't do it because we necessarily want to do wrong. We just, everybody gets excited and we go. That mob mentality. You get a bunch of people celebrating that somebody won a World Series or you win the Super Bowl, and next thing you know, they're tearing the town apart. What is that? That's culture changing on an instant, tearing things apart. You cannot base your life on it. The next one is tradition. This one's huge in our area. I might step on some toes here just for a second, okay? So if you got sensitive toes, curl them up. See, a lot of people don't have their life built on truth with a capital T, but rather on tradition. And listen, honestly, there's nothing wrong with tradition. A few weeks ago after Easter, we did kind of an acoustic set, and we just did some hymns, and we did some more traditional, just with guitars and kind of low-key. And I don't know about you, but it was just like electric in here for... It was just an incredible experience. There's something reassuring about walking into even a traditional church with pews and hymnals and choir robes and all of that. And that's fine. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of it. Traditions are good, and there are a lot of traditions in the church that I, frankly, would rather go back to. But you see, the problem comes when you hold on to tradition at the expense of truth. Did you catch that? The problem comes when tradition is held on to at the expense of truth. That people think tradition is more important than truth. This is why you see fights about in churches, church splits about the way things are done, but not the truth itself. The way things happen, but not the truth that it's talking about. In other words, it's the don't change my windows, don't change the chairs. I can't believe you got chairs instead of pews. We got rid of the hymnals. You got a screen, we got lights, we paved the parking lot, we painted a color. They argue about that kind of stuff. But on the other hand, they'll, in the same breath, they'll say, well, you know that verse about, you know, sin and the blood, that's not really nice. We don't want to talk about that. So let's change it. Let's just change it to, you got to be good. We'll fight for the steeple on top of the church, but and doggone it, you're not changing the carpet and the color on the walls and the bulletin and the, you're not dropping this ministry or changing this ministry, and we'll fight to the death, but we just change the Bible at random just to make it comfortable because we prefer to keeping our tradition over the truth. There are, you know, we got to sing that worship song because that's what really is worship. Really? Show me that in the Bible. There are a lot of hymns, and most of the hymns are written referring to verses in the Bible, but nowhere in the Bible does it say, sing it this way. It doesn't make it wrong, but when truth trumps tradition, you got problems. Truth always wins. I tell people, I think it's this way. I think we have truth, which is what we sell, and every church is just packaging it differently. They're still selling the same thing. We're all selling hamburgers. But there's just a difference in what's in the burger, what's on the burger, what's around. It's still the same burger. Because truth never changes. It's still a burger. It's still beef. It's still the meat. And Jesus even talks about this in Mark chapter 7. It says, their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas, commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to what? To hold on to your own. There are traditions that started in the church, 100-year-old traditions that we fight to keep, and we ignore the eternal truth of the Word of God. It's just sad. It's really sad. Don't base your life on tradition. The next one is interesting, and I get a lot of this one, and I hear this a lot. And that is, your life is based on reason. There are a lot of people that tell me, listen, I just like to think things through. I like to reason it out. That's fine. I even say, you want to come here and think about it and hang out for a while and kick the tires and check us out? That's fine. But you can't reason out the Word of God. What it essentially means is that let me think about it. Well, you can think about it all day long, but Jesus is still my Savior, and He died on the cross, was raised on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. You can think about that all day long, but it's still true. So you can't reason the Word of God. You can't say, and what it essentially can come down to, though, is what seems right. Anybody ever in maybe your small group or a discussion heard the statement, it just doesn't seem right. There's a scriptures in the Gospels that says that what those who have a lot or have a little will be taken away and given to those who have a lot. Just doesn't seem right. Well, it doesn't matter what it seems right. Another way we look at it today is we say, well, it's the thought of what feels good, do it, right? If it feels good, we just do it. We eat it, smoke it, people, whatever it is. That's what's right. That's how you know what's right, because it feels good. And if it feels good, it must be right. That's reason. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because you can't change the truth. Churches are literally redefining things that the Bible is neither silent nor unclear about. Think about it. The things that the world and the churches are changing and reasoning out the Bible are things that are very clear in the Bible. There's no gray area, yet we change it. Why? Because reasoning it out doesn't work. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, there's a path before each person that seems right, seems like a good idea, but it ends in death. The reason, I think it out. It feels good to me. It makes sense to me. There's a verse in the Bible written during the time, and it's written in the book of Judges when again, they didn't have a king. The Israelites didn't have a king and telling them what to do. And look what this verse says in Judges chapter 21. And this is out of the Message Bible. I just love the way this reads. It says, at that time there was no king in Israel. And the people did whatever they felt like doing. It's just like your kids. We've been working out outside and working on some fencing in my yard. So Melanie and I have been outside and the kids have been inside. There's always that thought when you come back in the door, what have they been up to? But why? Because you're not in the house. And sometimes the kids like, well, there's nobody to tell me I can't. So they, you know, they're getting into food and eating and playing. And, you know, Emma's playing with our TV. And it's why, what is that? It's just this natural tendency to do whatever you want, whatever feels right, to reason it out. And it just doesn't work that way. Feelings. This is one you don't want to build your life on. You've probably heard me say this before, but your feelings will lie to you. Matter of fact, your feelings almost always lie to you. You got to have this. This person's trying to do you wrong, and you feel, and it just, you operate off feelings, and the foundation of your life is going to go south real quick. The truth is, and I know I'm jumping around back there, so you guys hang with me. If you can't do number one and can't make it a foundation, then the next two or three are going to be hard, because your life has to be based on God's word. And the next one is, the number two in your list there is, you have to make it the best part of my daily life. And I'm going to be honest with you on this one. At first, I had it down there as you have to give God the first part of your life. And there are those who, and pastors who I respect, and they're speaking to my life, and they argue that you have to give God the first, like when you get up in the morning, give him the first. And there is a very biblical principle of giving God the first of your money and the first of who you are. But I just got to thinking about it. It's like, I want to give God my best. And if you know me very well, when I get out of bed, it's not my best. My morning consists of, during the week, I get out of bed, get in the shower, grab a cup of coffee, grab my girls, and take them to school. And I can't go to the girls before I go to coffee. That's just a bad idea. Coffee first, girls second. And then I get them to school and then go on with my day. I put the best of my best part, because for me, it's at night. Melanie rolls over and goes to bed, and I sit, I'm usually on my phone or my iPad, or maybe you have my paper Bible in front of me, and I read. I usually will do, you know, like the one-year Bible or do something like that. But it's because you have to give God that time, some of your best. And I want to give you something now that I think, because the Bible does say, look what this says first. It says in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we're to seek the kingdom of God, what? Above everything else. One version says first. You can do that without necessarily having your time with God or reading first thing in the morning. Because if I do it first thing in the morning, it's just, I'm going to go back to sleep. I don't internalize it. I don't think about it. I don't really have a conversation with God. So for me, I find the best time. Find your best time and give God some of that time. Well, some of you would say, well, Clint, I already do that. You know, I pray an hour a day. I read my Bible 2 hours a day. I mean, more power to you, but that's just, I don't have that kind of time. Between my family and work and things you got, I don't know how you do it. And others will say on the other side, well, I don't have time. I don't know how to read my Bible, and I don't know how to do this. So I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you what I call, and you can start this today, find 15. 15 minutes. Sometime in your day, 15 minutes. And here's how you break it down. You do 5 minutes in the Word. You say, Clint, well, I don't know what to read. Go to our BC app. It'll take you to the one-year Bible. Click Bible and go find the one-year Bible. Do the one. There's hundreds of Bible programs, thousands of them. And it gives you a psalm, a proverb, an Old Testament, and a New Testament every day. That whole thing takes about 15 minutes if you want to do all that. If you can't do that, read the psalm and the proverb. If you can't do that, read the gospel. If you can't do that on your way to work, go to the same thing and hit the same place and hit play, and it will actually read the Bible to you. Do something. 5 minutes in the Word. 5 minutes of God's being the foundation of your life. His Word, the foundation of your life. The next one is spend 5 minutes in worship. And for those of some of you who don't sing, you're not musical, you don't like it, you may think, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that crazy person singing, screaming down. You know, you drive up to people going to work and they're just singing and praise and whatever. They could be doing, you know, secular music. You know, I don't want to be that person. You don't have to be that person. See, I think you can take, and I do this sometimes. I jump in the car and I'm riding. I've got some time. I'll put on some worship music, maybe a couple of my favorite songs. And I don't sing at all. Matter of fact, I don't do anything. I just kind of soak. And you just suddenly feel free, and just maybe the dirt of the day and the things in life of the day on you, just kind of feel it come off of you. Some of you probably felt that this morning. Here this morning when you walked in for worship and you were a little late because you were screaming at your kids and hitting them, and then you're smacking your husband and life's just nuts, and you put on the happy face when you get out of church and you're thinking about all you got to do today and all the things that got to be done, the bills I got to pay tomorrow, and I got to go to work and all this. And you come in here and then worship and you just kind of like, whew. That's just spending time with God. The Bible says that He inhabits the praises of His people. And some of the closest times I've ever felt with God is riding down the road in my truck with one of the songs that we do here playing in the background, and just like, okay, God, I just need to hang out. And if you got something to say, I'll listen, but you ever just need to be, sometimes Melanie and I do this when we're so busy, we're talking all day, working all day. We get home and we just sit on the couch and we just sit next to each other. Don't say a word for 2 hours. We'll flip on the TV. What is that? Sometimes it's just nice to be near. And in worship, that happens. You can just be near to God and let him minister to you. And if as you grow, then you want to sing and make a fool of yourself. The Bible says that David danced around in his underwear. I don't recommend doing that outside the confines of your home, but if you're at home, go for it. You might want to warn your wife or your spouse before you do it, but go for it. The last one is spend 5 minutes in prayer. This one, some preachers will argue with me about. I think we need to talk to God just like I'm talking to you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we disrespect. We teach respect in the South and ma'am and sir and all that. But it just drives me up the wall. And then when I go and I do city functions, or I go to even other churches, and it's just their preference. It's just my personal opinion. This is not thus saith the Lord. But when somebody you've known for years, and then you know, maybe you go to dinner at their house and you sit down and you go, okay, we're going to say grace. Okay, great, okay. Our Father who art in heaven, and they go into this King James. I'm like, you're a redneck from South Georgia. You don't even know what therefore and whithersoever. You don't even know what that means. Talk to God like you would talk to a friend. And this is where I actually got fussed at by a gentleman I was teaching one day, and I said this. Listen, when I get up in the morning, it's not my good time, but I do. I go, morning, Daddy. Or if I'm talking to God, I refer to Him as Daddy. Daddy, I need to talk about some stuff. Or Daddy, I just need to listen. And when I said that, afterwards, this man came to me and says, you can't do that. He's your heavenly Father. He's Most High God. And he started giving me all the Hebrew names. And I was like, yeah, he is. But it also says He's my Father. And I think if you can just spend 5 minutes just talking, if you don't know what to say, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Just tell God what you need. You should be able to spend 2 or 3 minutes going, God, I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for my dog. I'm thankful for my truck. I'm thankful for my gun. I'm thankful for my TV. I'm thankful for my kids. Oh, yeah, I'm thankful for my wife. Just, even if it starts out, even if your wife is way down the list, or your husband is way down the list, I'm thankful for my truck. I'm thankful for my bed. God, I love my pillow. Thank you for my pillow. Just begin to thank Him. And then look what it says. Thank Him for all you've done. And look at verse 7. It says, then you'll experience God's peace that passes all understanding. Spend some time thanking Him. And then it's okay to tell God what you need. it's okay to God, I'm struggling. Work is not right. I'm struggling at my office. I'm struggling in my marriage. And just talk to him. Have a conversation with God. It doesn't have to be this oracle of religious verbiage that makes you sound intelligent. Matter of fact, the Bible says of the Pharisees, you stand on the corner and use big words and you're all clean on the outside, but the inside of you is like a dirty grave. Spend 5 minutes just talking with God. Five in the Word, five in worship, five in prayer. It goes beyond your mind. It goes, then you'll experience the peace of God that exceeds anything. And honestly, the 5 and 15 will take you into number 3. And the number 3 is, make it grow deeper in my life. You want to hold on to it? You need to make it grow deeper. Make the Word grow deeper into your life. That it goes from what we talked about earlier, from your head to your heart. Colossians 3:16 says that let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. I had an example, and I was going to bring it to you this morning and do a little demonstrated teaching, but I forgot it. I told you mornings aren't good for me, and I'm up early on Sunday morning. But if you think, dwell means it's essentially the same thing as tea. If any of you like to make hot tea, and you have a cup of water, and most of us will take the tea bag, and if we did our tea like we do our Christianity, we take the tea bag and we come to church on Sunday morning and we just take a dip. You take it out. And then maybe if it's a good week, you find time to go to a grow group. Dip. Well, the water's as good as my teaching is on Sunday morning, and I know it's that like supreme level. It is not enough to make the Word of God dwell down in your heart. It's not enough to make that tea bag turn the water the color of tea. It's just not going to work. So you have to make it go deeper. You have to get in it. You have to let it grow down in your heart. One of the ways you can do that with your Bible is get a translation that you like. If you don't like the one you're reading, we can help you find another one. There are lots of translations. And before I get anybody all upset and get everybody, there are translations I would say, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that one. So I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm going to give you some translations and a little bit of info on. Because again, this is practical. Not in your notes, but there are 3 types of translations. Formal translation. In other words, it's an exact equivalency. It's called a formal equivalency. This makes up your King James, your New King James, your New American Standard, and your English Standard Version. The way they did this is they took it word for word and they translated the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek in the New Testament, they translated it word for word. Well, the problem with that comes because grammar changes. And remember, we don't use therefore and these and thous. If you show up at work in the morning and you start to speak the King's English, they're going to send you to the ward in the hospital and say, you need to have him checked out. Something's wrong. Because that's just not the way we communicate. It's translated word for word. We don't use the word like doth. The word doth speak differently to me. We sound like T.D. Jakes with a lisp. Some of you will get that. Number 2 is, it's a functional equivalency, a dynamic equivalency, sometimes it's called. These are the New Living Translation. One is called the Good News Bible. The English, I think that's called the English Version. I want to make sure that one's right. It's called Today's English Version and the NIV. Now these, what functional means, instead of translating word for word, it's translated sentence and sentence or thought for thought. So it's taken what they want to say, and then it was put into modern English that we can understand today. It's a little easier to read, but it's still from the original manuscripts. I personally, a lot of what we use here on Sunday morning is either going to be in the NIV or the NLT. It's just an easy read. It's easy to understand, and it's biblically accurate. The third one is what's called a paraphrase. These are great devotional Bibles. And you'll hear me refer to the Message sometime. That's what the Message is. It's a paraphrase, both the Message and the Living Bible. I know the Living Bible for sure wasn't even written for public consumption originally. It was written by a man who wrote it for his kids because he wanted his kids to be able to read the Bible and just read it like a story and understand it. These are great for devotion, great just to read, and it puts it, what it does is it doesn't even go back to the original text. It goes to the English versions and then just puts it in conversational English. I wouldn't say it's a great study. If you like to study deep and study original text in Hebrew, not the greatest for that, but it's a good read. It's a great devotional just to spend some time with God and read His Word. And that's called a paraphrase. They didn't translate it word for word. It's a paraphrase from the English translation. And I put you an extra one in here. It's not a translation, but more of a type of Bible. And it's called a study Bible. My favorite one, and the one I've had since I was in seminary in 96, 97, 98, and 99, in that time, is a Spirit-filled Life Bible. It was written by Jack Hayford. If you've been around a while, you know who Jack Hayford is. And actually, while we were, just before we got, Melanie and I got to Oral Roberts University where I did my master's, several of my professors actually were contributors to that Bible. And mine's in the New King James. They didn't rewrite the Bible. They didn't translate the Bible. But it's just adding commentary. So you just read a verse, and down at the bottom, it'll have a commentary. It'll have the Greek or the Hebrew or some historical connection to it. And the Life Application Bible is the same way. The Life Application Bible is a good one for your kids, for children to read, because it gives you a verse and then says, how does this apply to my life today? I get so tired of people saying, well, you're just not spiritual if you can't read the Word and get something from it. Well, sometimes you need some help. When you're a baby, you need some help. If you don't have mama or somebody to feed you to get food to mouth as a child, you're going to die. And I'm convinced that a lot of our children, a lot of baby Christians, no matter what age you are, they're dying because we're not getting food to their mouth. We're not getting the Word inside them. Yet we want to argue about, and we had it here. Some of you were here on a Wednesday night, and we had somebody come in here, and they just ring me and Melanie up one side and down the other about the use of the NIV Bible. And literally told us that we were next to Satan himself. And I just politely said, sir, I don't think you know what you're talking about. And the funny thing was, he said, you know what? I Googled it. And I said, wait a minute. You're telling me that I'm next to the devil because we may quote or use the NIV Bible. And he said he was given completely illogical reasons for using the King James only. And I said, well, where's this information come from? He said, from Google. I said, you mean to believe everything on the internet's true? Just because you found it on somebody's website? And he said, yeah, Google it. It's there. Well, I can Google that Elvis Presley lives in Sardis too, and it's probably on the internet. You know, Jimmy Hoffa's locker is buried in Hiltonia. Some of you older guys will get that. And so we argue over this, but we're not getting the Word to people's mouths. The practicality of this is you need to eat, and you need to eat God's Word. The last one, I'm going to hurry through these because I got something I want to do for you. The number four is, make it a weapon for the challenges of life. Go beyond reading it, go beyond knowing it, and use it the way God intended, as a weapon against the devil who's trying to take you out. That's the bottom line. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore put on all the armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, remember, it's coming, you're going to have times come. Things are going to go south eventually for some period of time. But if you skip on to verse 17, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You guys come on up. Look what the Word, look what the Bible says here. I want to read the same verse 17 in the Message Bible. It says, God's Word is an indispensable weapon. You can't do without it. You can't exist without it. Before you start, real quick, everybody just stay real still for a minute. These guys are going to play behind us. I've been telling you for a couple weeks now, get a verse. If you don't have a verse for your life, get one. If you don't have a verse for a situation you're facing, things you're going through, get one. Go to God. I just can't give you one. I can tell you verses about your situation, but you got to have a verse. Remember, understanding is often on the other side of obedience. Get a verse. So what I'm going to do today, for just a second, I'm going to do our altar call like we normally do, but just for a second, I'm going to ask you just where you are, just bow your head, close your eyes, and just listen. If you want the verses I'm about to give you, just send us an email at the church or call the office and we'll email them to you. But I went through and just picked, and these are just things I thought of, situations that you may be in. But I'm going to read some verses over you. I'm going to pray them over you. And I want you to just ask God, set the light off inside me. If that's my verse, then grab it and hang on to it. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory." The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, that he will heal your body. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your sin and heals all of your diseases." The Bible says of wisdom, that of Daniel, in every matter and wisdom and understanding, God made Daniel 10 times wiser than all the magicians and the enchanters in the whole kingdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." For those of you dealing with fear, the Bible says in Psalm 27, 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, and of whom shall I be afraid?" 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind." For those of you asking God for provision in your life, the Bible says in Philippians 4, 19, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory." For those of you fighting the devil, who's fighting it, you feel he's coming against you and he's fighting you hard, the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, that "I've given you all authority to trample on snakes, scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy, that nothing will harm you." 1 John 4, 4 says, "Dear children, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Romans 8, 37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us." Now there are some of you who may need to take this next verse, and you may need to act on this. And this is you, this is the Bible's plan of salvation. This is the Bible's plan for maybe those who I've been away from God, or I've not been doing what I need to do. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved." Some of you need to grab a hold of one of those scriptures. And you need to build your life and build your attack on the enemy on those promises. For some of you in the room, you need to make that first step. You can't make him the foundation if you don't know him, and you need to meet Jesus. Maybe you need to return. You were once close to Christ and you just need to return to Christ. And if that's you, just for a second, with your head bowed, your eyes are still closed, nobody's looking around, it's just you and God, just wave at me. If you say, "Clint, I need you to include me in that prayer, because I need to make Jesus. I need to fix some things. I need to restore some things in my life." Yeah, that's what I thought. There's several hands going up. So let's pray this together. Everybody in the room, pray this with me. Say, "Lord Jesus." Oh, come on, say it like we mean it. "Lord Jesus, today I receive your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. I confess you, Lord, as my Savior. I confess it with my mouth, and I believe it in my heart that you are Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me, making me whole, and making me righteous. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. There's some people that just met Jesus this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.